Amen. All right, take your Bibles tonight, Proverbs chapter number 22, and we'll find our text in verse number 2. Verse number 2, Proverbs chapter number 22. I think Jay asked me what chapter, and I think I told him 21. Did I tell you 21, Jay? My eyes closed. Of course, he went on and probably read 21. But anyways, chapter 22 tonight in verse number 2. The Bible reads, Proverbs 22, verse 2, "The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you might anoint and bless as, Father, we assemble around the Word of God today. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God might take control and lead and guide and help us and give us understanding of the great principles of wisdom. We find the Word of God. Lord, we think about our world and we see all the professed brilliant minds and all their attempts to alleviate human suffering. And yet, Father, we know without you, it's all in vain. We come, Lord, to worship you and praise you and give thanks. For we have found in Christ, Lord, not only this great salvation, but we have found great contentment. And we have found, Lord, the pleasure of life in knowing thy fellowship. And Father, Lord, you have blessed us with virtue. Lord, you have enabled us, you have liberated us, that we might be overcomers by faith. And Father, Lord, we grieve for the darkness and the blindness and the foolishness of the world. Father, may we live that life of an example in following Christ to show that peace and rest in a pleasant society can be found when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and when He is upon the throne of our lives. We thank you for the Prince of Peace that has come to reign in us. We thank you for the Prince of Peace that will reign on the world. One day the world shall be filled with the knowledge of His glory. Thank you, Father, now, and bless your church. In Jesus' name, amen. We find today in human society that even from the beginning of time, it's always been riddled with strife. It's the nature of this world and humanity to always have contention, arguments, and divisions of many, many ways. It is the nature of the flesh to pursue, and the nature of pride often to encourage division, because through it there's much to be gained in a worldly and corrupt system. We find that many of the divisions that are in our world today are varied, they are many. But one of them is inequality. That has always driven great divisions. Down through the course of human civilization, down through the ages of things that are recorded from philosophers and historians and the thinkers of our past, we have seen through many ways people tried to alleviate the problems of society and especially inequality of life and tried to address it in more ways than we can count. We find today that the division comes with opportunity and justice and privilege and prosperity, and there's much inequality of life. We have read the books of the philosophers. We have read the political leaders, and we've read all their attempts to instill and establish a pleasant society. The philosophers have tried to get us to have a correction of thinking. Understand that one of the movements today of behind political correctness is really a religion to them. It is bringing about this society for which they hope by teaching us how to think, and we have to think the same. That one day we'll be able to solve society's division, its strife, its wars, and its problems if we can get everybody to think the same. And so we have today the enforcement of correctness in how you think. We are told that it's not right, that it's not good, that it's not virtuous, that it's not healthy if we think according to the Scriptures, the Word of God. And that has become a great source of attack today. There are many who have actually made the statement and have put it in print that one of the great hindrances, if not the greatest hindrance, to bringing about the society for which men hope is the Bible-believing Christian. That they are the source of our problem. They are one that impedes our progress. That they hinder our legislation. That they stop our goals and our aims because they refuse, to bow and accept our philosophy of correctness and how we are to think. We have seen not only philosophers, we've seen political rulers and governmental rulers have sought to legislate by law a pleasant society. That we are going to control behaviors and we will force those behaviors by legislation. And you will suffer the consequences and you will be harassed, persecuted, jailed and fined and lose privileges and opportunities and status. If you don't abide by these laws that will force a certain behavior. So you can see behind the poor blinded and worldly mind that does not believe in God, their attempt at bringing about this pleasant society, we will legislate it and we will either control the thought process and tell you what you think and then we'll legislate your behavior and tell you the things that you cannot do and must do in your conduct. And then we've had tyrants. Tyrants came along. You know what they did? Tyrants came and they said, we will implement a pleasant society by force. And we will bring out the rod of correction. We'll bring out the sword. And we will implement this society that we dreamed of that will be pleasant. And if you are non-cooperative, we'll just kill you. All those things have been tried and done, and that's the history of civilization of man. Repeated over and over again. Often find it amazing that what is the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, thinking you're going to get a different result. The world's insane. You know why? Because you go back and read the history that's been recorded of civilizations and you look at the philosophers and then you look at the political rulers and leaders. You look at the tyrants and all those things and it's just repetition. They've tried it and tried it and tried it and tried it and tried it. But it never brought a pleasant society. Actually, it was worse. It might have been pleasant for those in charge. But for the rest of the world, listen, there was an increase of human suffering. And so, man's still trying today. The philosophy, the government, political rulers, the tyrants, still trying the same thing today to bring about this society. But here's the problem. All things man are subject to corruption. Even the best laid plans are doomed for corruption if they originate through the mind of man. And so all governments and all systems and all programs have failed, no matter how good they may have been, no matter how sincere. There have been many who were very sincere in their attempt to bring about a pleasant society, but you know what happens to sincerity? It succumbs to gain and glory, sooner or later. There have been many people who ran for office and deeply, very sincere and had a great desire to bring about a more pleasant society. But listen, if they stay there long enough, they succumb, to the corruption of gain and glory. We've seen it all our lives, haven't we? And so, listen, man is feeble. He's vain in every attempt because he's trying to do something, in his own wisdom, his own strength, his own power, his own ability. And we know a pleasant society only comes by the Lord God Himself. He is the only one that can bring about this pleasantness that man has desired. And yet man, has worshipped the creature and the Creator. He has rejected the knowledge of God, has refused, the laws of God, has rejected His grace, are offended by his word and still seek to try to solve the problem themselves. Isn't it amazing in a culture that's so progressive? That's how we view ourselves. Technology, growing and becoming. What we're progressing in is being worse. Isn't that amazing? You and I are not brilliant, but we have eyes to see and ears to hear. And this progressive culture of advance and understanding and learning and science and technology and all the great advance. My far, how we've come from our tree-swinging days to where we are today. How brilliant we've become. What a society we are. How brilliant we are. What conveniences we have. And yet morally, now listen, we are absolutely destitute. And every decent foundation that holds society together is being corrupted. The family unit, the home, the marriage, those things that were held sacred that God gave us that promote this type of society. God designed and created man. And God gave him a woman and established a home. You'll find that the greatest fulfillment in a man's life is being a man. The greatest fulfillment in a woman's life is being a woman. However, that is not correct according to the philosophers of our day. And so we have people demanding that we no longer be held. Listen to these things, but we are liberated to be what we want to be. And I'll tell you what we become, absolutely miserable. That's what we are. Well, we have rejected the divine creator's plan. And we have been searching for the greener grass. And we have never yet found it. Because we have forsaken the green grass of God's glorious design and purpose. And so what we have is discontentment. And we'll always have discontentment. People are trying to liberate themselves from thus saith the Lord. And liberate themselves from God's design and God's plan. And they're trying to appease their conscience and listen to enjoy the mental a capacity of liberty, enjoy the spiritual liberty capacity, but they can't do it. Why? Because their conscience convicts them, because they have violated the design and the very words of God in His creation, and listen, in all the order that He established. And so I'll go on record, homosexual will never be happy no matter what laws pass. He's fighting for a liberty of conscience. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The same thing goes with the other sins of our society. We have a world today that's fighting for acceptance and approval for things that God's condemned. And listen, that's a fight you will fight the rest of your life, and you'll never reach the land of contentment. Why? Because there's a God, and there's a Holy Spirit, and there's a church, and there's a Word of God that is preserved. It is a light. It is powerful. It is working in the world, and it will bring conviction upon the sinner. A man, listen, is duped to think that his fight is with society, that his fight is with old-fashioned thinking, that his fight is with Neanderthals who are in the dark ages and still hold, listen, to irrelevant things that they believe. And so, listen, they continue to fight, and they think the problem is with man. The truth is your fight is with God, and you're not going to win it. You'll never know peace. You'll never know contentment, satisfaction, until your heart is right with God. God's on the throne. God rules the world. God has established divine truth, and He's written it through the ages. God's Word is settled in heaven. God's testimony is in creation. God's testimony, listen, is recorded in His Word. God's testimony is through His church. God's testimony is through those that are saved and born again. And so everywhere a man goes, he wants to shut God out. Get rid of the Bibles. Get rid of the Christian. But listen, if you get rid of every Bible today, you will not get rid of conviction, because God is still working in the world, and His Word is truth, and His Word is settled. And listen, you'll be confronted with it every day of your life. And so man has tried to find the solution. But you notice some things about our text here. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. There are a couple things I want to give you about inequality. Inequality. Number one, providence permits it. Like it or lump it, providence permits it. Notice what he said. The Lord is the maker of them all. That means divine providence permits some to have more than others. Right? Just go ahead and shake your head. It's the truth. And so, the Lord is the maker of them all. Wealth and poverty, listen, could be founded upon three primary things. We have, number one, the virtues and abilities of men. There is a wealth or lack thereof sometime because of the gift and virtues that God has given to people, that God has allowed, that God has permitted. There are some people that are brilliant. There are some people that aren't. Don't look at me funny. I didn't list who was what. I'm not the maker of them all. God's the maker of them all. There are some people have great natural abilities. Gifts, talents. And listen, there's some things we know and see that people are born with. In all the practice in the world, you'll never be, never match up to those who have been given special gifts and abilities. Sometimes that leads to glory, sometimes to gain. There are people who have great talents. The philosophy of our day, in attempting to encourage young people, often lie to them. I mention this all the time. One of the things that grates my nerve like a chalkboard is when somebody tells a young man, you can be anything you set your mind to be. I'm going to tell you something. That's a lie. Now, in the Bible, I can do all things through Christ. I can be anything God wants me to be. That's for sure. You know why? Because I have the power of God to back that up. Whatever I don't have, God will give me. But I'm going to tell you something. Wake up and face reality. If you weren't blessed to be able to have an ear, and you, listen, are tone deaf, you can practice until you're 100 and you'll never be a great singer. I'm going to tell you. Because we've all heard the Barney Fife set, tried and worn it more than anybody in the world. And when they went and hit that note, they thought it was great. Everybody else said, man, you missed that thing by a country mile. Only problem is they didn't know it. That's the problem. They didn't know it. They couldn't tell. You couldn't tell. Listen, there's some people that set their sights on and they spent their life. I'm going to be the greatest athlete, and man, I'm going to work on it and I'm going to try. And listen, you were born with two left feet and don't have enough coordination, listen, to keep yourself from getting hurt. And you go out there and you work at it, you work at it, you work at it. Here's somebody never played before in his life, and he's better than you on the first day he came out. There are gifts and talents and abilities that are given to man, listen, that he's born with. And I'm sorry. I'd like more of them, wouldn't you? Sure, I'd like more of them. But listen, I just have to do the best for what I'm given. Right? Absolutely. Listen, some fella, listen, I knew people I went to high school with, and you know, they wanted to be bodybuilders, weightlifting champions. You know? But they were born with them little weak, frail bodies. You could lift weights every day of your life in the gym, and some fella walk in 1 month, he's going to be bigger and stronger and live more than you can. Just blessed with the natural ability. I remember, some of y'all don't know, Pauline certainly does, but there's about half of you in here probably remember Rufus Tan. Rufus told me something I just could not relate to, could not hardly believe. He said, "Preacher, I try everything in the world, but I just can't gain no weight." I thought, Lord, he's from another planet. Pauline, I guess he weighed, what, maybe 120 pounds, maybe? Yeah. And just couldn't gain any weight. I could give him a recipe that surely would have worked. But he said, just can't do it. Just can't do it. My goodness. And just amazed me. You know what? And listen, he could have set out early in life that he was going to be a football star and be the bulked up linebacker. It ain't going to happen. There, listen, practice does a lot of things. And a lot of improvement can be done by practice. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have a foundation of natural ability, practice cannot compensate and cannot overrule what is given to people naturally. And so there is inequality by the providence of God, that God does give gifts and talents, and sometimes that relates to gain. And some people have gained more because they've been blessed with it. And then secondly, there's vices and limitations of people. There are weaknesses, there are faults, there are handicaps. Listen, there are moral weaknesses and handicaps. There are things that men struggle with, sometimes just being pure old lazy. And so, listen, sometimes it's sin. You know what it does? It undermines their success. It undermines their success. And listen, they cry out by inequality. Sometimes, listen, it's vices, sometimes it's limitations, sometimes it's handicaps, or maybe a combination of all the above. But listen, God in His providence does permit inequality. The third thing, which is everyone's favorite, and that's circumstances beyond our control. There are people who became beneficiaries of the work and labors of others. Some people are wealthy today. You know why? Because they're continuing on as a beneficiary of their father or grandfather's labors and sacrifices. Okay? It wasn't themselves. It wasn't their labors. It wasn't their sacrifices. It wasn't their investment, their integrity. But they become beneficiaries because of another. And so, yes, there are circumstantial reasons. There is an occasional person, Brother Cliff, who has a rich uncle. I said occasional. And then, even more rare, is that rich uncle really loves you. And leaves you in the will. I was visiting my great aunt Junie. My daddy's aunt. She lived to be 100. Never got married. Lived in the same little house 60 years. Sweet little woman. And we went to see her several times a year. And Judy loved to cook. And she loved to fool us. She could cook so well. She made a pecan pie one day. Come to find out, it's pretty good. Tasted a little different, but it was good. Come to find out, listen, it's a butternut squash pie. Made me mad to start with. And I didn't eat squash in those days, but I had to admit it was good. I mean, it was. It just plain good. But strictness, I'd like known to start with. Then I turned up my nose. That's the reason she didn't tell me. And my Aunt Junie, she was showing me a little bit of the history. And her great-grandfather was a Williamson. The county she lived in, or next to us, was Williamson County. And she said, you know what? She said, my great-grandpa, they named the county after him because he owned 3/4 of the land of the whole county. My Aunt Junie never seemed to display a great sense of humor. I never saw her, you know, she would smile or she'd chuckle, she'd just a little bit. I never seen her just really cut loose and all that. But I was about 16, 17. Aunt Junie's simple woman, simple little terms. I said, Aunt Junie, I got a question for you. I said, your great-grandpa owned almost the whole county? She said, yeah. I said, Aunt Junie, who spent the money? And she lost it. She went to laughing. She said, you know, I ain't never thought about it. She said, but somebody did. It never made it this far, did it? Somebody blew all that money. I mean, it's all gone. I don't know who got left to, but it never trickled down. Somebody spent it all. Now listen, there is a circumstantial reason as well. But even the circumstantial reason is still under the umbrella of God's providence. Right? God can change anything. So I'm not saying that God, by His providence, that He sanctifies it and qualifies it all. I'm not saying that it was a moral decision of God to listen to impart some with more and some with less. Matter of fact, we find a foundation in Scripture that sometimes the opposite is true. And we'll see that here in a little bit. And so I want you to say, first of all, as we look at this great problem of inequality, the rich and poor meet together, the Lord's the maker of them all, providence permits it, but the precepts of God's Word will modify it. The precepts will modify it. Notice the Lord is the maker of them all. There is the Lord. I'm glad I know who He is, don't you? The Lord is the maker. The Lord, listen, is the one who has blessed man with life. All good things come from God, James says in chapter number 1, and all men are under authority and accountability for life and all the blessings of life. I'm glad I know that. Most folk don't. Whether they know it or not, they're still a Lord and they're still accountable. And they will be held accountable for the blessings God has bestowed upon them. And so as I consider here the precept of Scripture, we know this, the Lord is the maker of all things, and the Lord is the maker of the rich and the poor, and the precepts of Scripture are given to us that we might understand what God expects and God requires and what is our duty in light of the providence of God. And so what I learned, this basic number one, all things are for His glory. Amen? So whatever God gave you, listen, it was all given for His glory. His glory. God has chosen to give men things, listen, they didn't want, but they were given for His glory. When the blind man, when the disciples, Jesus came along, the blind man, the disciples looked at the poor fella who was a destitute beggar. He was a blind man. When they came upon Him, the disciples said, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born in this condition? Jesus said, neither, but for the glory of God. We can see that immediately was made known because what happened? Jesus healed him, gave him sight. There was a divine appointment for a blind man to meet the Savior one day and be used as an eternal illustration of God's mercy and healing power. Listen, and on that day, he glorified God by being given sight. And so we can see here that God gives, and that God gives life, and all the blessings of life are given to us for the glory of God. And then the Lord teaches us, listen, to whom much is given, much is required. And so, with the gift comes responsibility. With the gift comes the obligation, the duty. The Bible said in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is needed, that he may have to give to him that needeth. God just simply states here in Ephesians, work with your hand that which is good. And when God blesses you with abundance, be prepared to give those who have need. That's a blessing. That's responsibility. The Lord is the maker. The Lord's the giver. The providential permission of God has allowed a man, listen, to make progress, to make profit, to have more, and then God expects him to take what he's given and use it for his glory. God may not have given you a great deal of wealth, but listen, he has given you the spirit of hospitality. Then use it for his glory. You may not have a great deal of material things. Listen, but God has blessed you. Listen, with the ability to sing for His glory. Then use it for Him. Whatever God gives you, be used for Him. And if you've been given much, much is required. The Bible reads in 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good, see if this brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of God in him? God wants to manifest His love through those to whom He has given much. Now you see, wealth is a powerful thing. It is a powerful thing to bless with. It's a powerful thing to be a curse with. And it's been given. What we find here is what the law cannot do, grace can. What the law cannot do, grace can. The law cannot legislate love and compassion and pity and mercy. It can't do it. It can take from you by force, but it cannot produce a love and a compassion and a pity and a mercy. Only grace can cure it. The law can punish self-indulgence, but only grace can cure the problem. And so men have turned, listen, to law, and they've turned, listen, to compel men and force men to do things. But isn't it wonderful that the grace of God can make a man willing to do those things? And only grace and only God in Christ can come in and produce these things that make a pleasant society when He changes the old flesh and self-indulgence and puts a Christ-like spirit in a man's heart. And so, what the law cannot do, grace can. And here's the problem. Any system of law that demands and requires a forced equality will destroy industry and integrity required by God. I want to say that again because I want you to think about it. Any system of law that demands and requires a forced equality destroys industry and integrity which God requires. If a man don't work, he don't eat. God demands industry. Listen, the whole book of Proverbs talks about the slothful, the lazy, not willing to do. And then our integrity to be a provider. Let me illustrate it. I read a story many years ago. I don't know. It's a true story. I don't know where it was. It was about a college professor. He was trying to teach political systems. And he gave the premise of socialism to his class and said, how many of you think that's a great thing? They all raised their hand. He said, okay. I'll tell you what, we'll begin teaching implementing that since you think it's a great idea. And so the class said, well, that's fine. So he gave the first quarterly exam, very important, 1/4 of their year. It was coming to exam, actually 1/3 of it, I guess, but coming to their year, very important test. And so the students received their test scores, and when they got them back, they began to be whispering and talking and carrying on because everybody in the class, well, all of them got a C. Now, the old lazy rascal didn't put on the work, wasn't too serious. You know what? He said, man, I got me a C. The person who did all the work and all the labor and studied hard. I mean, he studied hard. Listen, because he was driven by an ambition to be the best and do the best. And many of them had made A's and hundreds most of their life and took it dead seriously. And they got a C. And so, they came to see the professor. I like to see my test, sir. I can't believe something's wrong. I've never made a C in my life. He said, well, we implemented a new policy. It's a socialistic policy. What we did is we took your scores. He said, the truth is you made 100, but that's not what you're going to get. No, we had to average it with the people who didn't make 100. And we averaged it all together so everybody got the same thing. And so now you all have C's. Well, that ain't right. Oh, yes, it is. It's good for the class. Because now everybody has a C, which is average. And don't you have compassion and pity upon those that are not well endowed as you are, don't have the ability, and that you've been able to lift them up? Not really. Why not? Because I worked hard for them. And so, listen, they all argued and fussed and had their head puzzled and didn't know what to do. And listen, Professor wouldn't back up. He said, no, this is it. This is the policy we've implemented. Y'all like the idea. We want to implement it. We want to teach you about it. This is how it works. And so it came to the mid-year term. Attitudes weren't too pleasant. The class structure, listen, had become somewhat distant. The attitudes had turned a little sour, except for those who didn't do anything anyhow. And when the midterm came, everybody got their paper. But you know what happened at midterm? Everybody got an F. You know why everybody got an F? Because those who labored and studied and worked realized they would not be rewarded for their efforts and their integrity. So what was the point? And so guess what? I ain't studying. I'm not going to put all that effort into it. And so, the class that had the industry and integrity and fervency was not being rewarded. And so, therefore, they slacked up in their effort and thought, what is the point? And so, when you average it all together, they all were poor in their grade. I emphasize the word poor. Some of y'all may get that in a day or two. Because he's teaching them not about simply an educational class. He's teaching them a lesson in economy. They now all were equal, but they were all equally poor in their grade. Because when you destroy industry and integrity, what's the point if you cannot be rewarded for your effort? And so, after the midterm, they came to the professor and said, we would like to change the system of government in which this class operates. Because, as we're concerned, it ain't working. Because before, we had some, listen, who made hundreds and A's and B's and C's and some made F's. And now, listen, because of the implementation of this system of equality, now everybody fails and everybody has an F. And they said, shouldn't we be rewarded for our efforts and our industry? What I'm illustrating is this. Is you cannot legislate what only grace can perform. You say, but preacher, there's a world of greed in our society. I'll agree with you 100%. What I'm saying is greed is a matter of the heart. And listen, you can take from people, but the law cannot produce the pleasant society of individuals who have pity and compassion and mercy and care and concern for others. Only God can produce it. And so listen, grace does not destroy industry and integrity, but grace lifts up the needs of others because of the willingness of those who have succeeded in order to help others without destroying that. What I'm saying is this, is that man and his works and desires for equality simply will destroy it. Only God can produce a commonality that comes, listen, by acknowledging that God is the giver and that God is the blesser, and we are accountable to God, and God has given all things for His glory, and God has produced in us a spirit of love and giving and kindness and mercy and grace, and only God can produce a pleasant society. Well, I hate to tell you, but that's almost the introduction. But anyway, I'll give you the rest of it in a quick fashion. We find here that in answer to inequality, providence permits it, the precepts modify it. But listen, perspective nullifies it. That is, keeping things in perspective. Notice what he said. The rich and poor meet together. That is, there is a commonality and there is a time in perspective when all of us, rich or poor, meet in the same place. And so perspective nullifies this inequality. We meet together. Let me give them real quick. The commonality of life to which all meet. Number one, we all have a common Creator, and life is a gift from Him. Number two, we have a common nature. And every man struggles with flesh and with sin. And listen, it is not the abundance of things that a man possess. Listen, that his life consists. That it does not make you virtuous because you have it, nor does it make you vile because you don't. Listen, that is a common nature we all have. True righteousness and honor is not what we have, but what we are. The perspective nullifies it. Why? Because not only is there a common Creator, a common nature, there's a common crisis. That is, good and evil befalls all men. I have knelt by the bedside and the tears that stain the floor of a man who was wealthy and a man's a poor. I've been in the hospital, listen, where we prayed together and tears did flow and they pleaded and begged God. Listen, a man that had a dollar in his pocket, a man had a million in his pocket. They cried just the same and cried out to God, for they all faced the same crisis. That's the nature of life. They're common to man. We all face them, and everybody's got a trial. Everybody's got trouble. Everybody has sorrow. Everybody has guilt. And listen, rich and poor, we all meet together at the same place of crisis. There's a commonality also of salvation. Whether you're rich or poor, I'll meet you at the cross of Calvary. Amen. We'll kneel together. We'll both cry out that we're, listen, sinners, undeserving. And listen, we'll cry out and ask God to save our sorry souls and redeem our life from destruction and to give us eternal life and to forgive us all our sins. We'll all kneel together at Calvary, listen, to be saved. How that ground is level, whether we be rich or poor. There's a common altar where we come to worship and pray. Listen, you may come today and listen, you may have, plenty to pass around, plenty stored up. Some, listen, may not know where the grocery's coming from, but we're going to meet together and pray. We're going to bring our burdens to the Lord. We're going to come and worship. We're going to come praise His name. We're going to come pray. We're going to come exalt Him. Listen, we're going to come to adore Him. We're going to come study His Word. And we'll all meet together at the church house. And we'll come to the same altar. And we'll come, listen, to worship the same God the same way. And so there's a commonality of worship. There's a commonality of fellowship. The church all gathers together. All believe we're common all together and had all things common. The book of Acts, the multitude of them believed, one heart, one soul. Neither any of them said that the things he possessed was his own, but had all things common. The book of Acts. Quickly here, we'll all meet at a common grave. It's appointed the man wants to die. And by the way, you're rich or poor, every man's got an appointment with death. Man's appointment with death. If the rich and poor are saved, there's a commonality of judgment, a commonality of reward. Listen, aren't you glad today? We all have eternal life through Jesus Christ. We stand before God. One day we'll be rewarded. And listen, it has nothing to do with how much we had. It has to do with what we did, what we had. Amen? God may have gave you a dollar, but you used it for His glory. And listen, you'll be rewarded in all eternity. God may give you a million. You kept it all for yourself. You'll be on the bottom of the list. Bottom of the list. Well, there's a commonality. Listen, whether it be judgment or reward, there's a commonality of the lost. Stand before God. They'll stand before the throne. The Bible said that great white throne thing, I saw the small and the great all standing there. Same place, same judgment, same end. Oh, listen, same hell, the small and the great, a commonality. You see, God's wisdom, God's instruction, God's plan and purpose, there is no substitute for it. We want a pleasant society. Without God, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. With God, the church is to be a testimony of a pleasant society because God is in the midst of her.